bread. These are the whole summer of bread stories. So you're getting your full. Well, my great-grandmother, she was an immigrant, came from Ireland. She didn't have a lot of skills, but she knew how to bake bread. So she thought, well, what can I do? And she ended up in Cleveland. And the Rockefellers had a home there. So she knocked on the door and she said, I'm a baker. And they took her in. And so she baked the Rockefellers' bread. And then she taught my grandmother, Agnes, how to make bread. And she too became a baker. She baked all the bread for the stores and she would bring it in and they would sell it. And my great-grandmother also needed more money to raise four kids as a single mom. So she opened up her house. It was the time when day laborers would come in, you know, and especially men who were working on jobs. They would come in and she would give them a bed and feed them, and she baked bread. And lo and behold, my grandfather was one of the men who happened to come and stay there. And I always wonder, did he first fall in love with the bread or my grandmother? I'm not so sure. So the skill of baking bread, I'm not as good as either of my great-grandmother and my grandmother, but it was passed on to me. And I can remember as a kid watching the bread being made and the kneading of it. It was an all-day process. And then that wondrous moment when it came out of the oven, hot and warm, and certainly the most wonderful thing in the world, bread. So last week's gospel has Jesus running away after the feeding, the loaves and the fishes, and the people are crying out, we want to make you king, we want to make you king. That's what they're naming Jesus, king. And he's running away from it. The people want more and more and more. So he says he doesn't want to support what? A bread and circus show. That's what, he's not about that. That's not his message. He was feeding, and that day he was feeding the hungry. They were hungry. It was an act of immediacy, right? Give food. He was not making a political, theological statement, simply doing what we all hopefully do, feed each other. And in this morning's gospel, he speaks about deeper hungers. So first, let's look at the story from Exodus. As a child, I love this story. God fed people who are hungry. Did you, when you were a kid, have one of those? They were like a glass little dome that you could hold in your hand, and when you turned it over, it would snow. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I had one of those, and it was a kind of a glass orb, and that's how I envisioned this story. Give us this daily bread. It was magical, right? God turns over the world. The bread comes down. That's pretty cool, you know? And the question that the people asked is, what is that? And the translation of what is that is the word manna. It's such a beautiful word. You know, easy to speak on the tongue. And the people were tired and hungry. Remember, they were on their quest for freedom. They had been traveling through the desert. And for the moment, they are cared for. Isn't that what anyone wants for? The moment to be cared for. Don't worry about the past, don't worry about the future. In this moment, let us care for one another. And they eat together. In college, I took a Hebrew scripture class, and the professor said that this manna was probably a secretion from some bug that was in the desert. And it would come out in the night, and the people would wake in the morning, and they would eat it. Well, that sure takes the romance out of the story. But it doesn't have the ring of the beauty of the words of this morning's Psalms. You rained down manna for them to eat and gave them grain from heaven. Some mortals ate the bread of angels. You provided for them food enough. One's daily bread. What we eat, what we place in our mouths, is the very bread of angels. And here's the thing, what is an angel? It's light. I mean, I feel all of us in this room right now, what? It's angelic light. So how do you feed light? That's the beauty of this poetry. Bread is more than for our body, it's for our spirit, it's the light of our souls. I think that's what Jesus is kind of moving in a poetic form. So, in the gospel, Jesus says, "For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to him, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." These are beautiful poetic words said, but John puts them in Jesus' mouth. John puts a lot of things in Jesus' mouth, but they have some beauty to them. But the word belief is a tricky word, and it's a tricky word for many of us, myself included. And I think we don't have to take this word belief literally. I believe this. I believe that. That's not what the story is saying. Jesus is not talking about a doctrine here, but rather about an approach to life, a movement of life. What gives us life? We're asked to believe even when the claim seems preposterous, and we're asked to say yes to the strange and wildly beautiful notion that Jesus will feed us, or that we will feed each other in community, in the community. That our hearts that are sad or aching can be turned upside down, just like that orb. That we too can feel the delight of snow or the beauty on the feasting of bread given to us. And so when we come here each Sunday, after Sunday, why do we do it? When we come up to this and we make this beautiful circle among each other, I come over from Port Townsend, I come because, well, I've eaten breakfast, but I'm hungry for something else. I'm hungry for the community. I'm hungry to come in this circle and to be with all of you. I think for many of us, we come because we want to be transformed. You know, just something inside of us, even if it's a tweak. And can we really be transformed from all hunger and thirst by simply extending out our hand every Sunday and saying, "Yes, amen"? I would ask you this morning, look around the circle and say, can you say, "Yes, amen"? Do that before you receive the bread, the wine. Yes, amen. This is it, folks. This is what we've got. One summer, a very long time ago, I needed some English credits for teacher certification, so I took a summer class at Kent State. And I remember the professor was reading a 17th century poem that was about this morning's gospel. And she stopped in the middle of the selection and had this great belly laugh. And she said, "Can you believe how ignorant people can be that they actually believe that one time in history they believed that bread was God's body?" And she's laughing, and I'm like, well, you know, Episcopalians, yes and no. You know, yes and no, right? We're really good at that. And the thing that hit me was, she started something inside my head. Well, what's true? What's not true? Do I believe this? Do I not believe this? I mean, you know, when you're that age, you're very susceptible to your professors. And I was like, do I want to argue with her? I chose not to. It's kind of sad that I never spoke up. But if I did today, I would say, "Dear professor of poetry, you are such a literalist. How can a poet be so blankety-blank literal about life and meaning and words?" Right? A poet needs to see all of the beautiful layers of everything in this universe. So I think it's so easy for us to want to have everything clearly explained and understood. No questions wanted or needed. Bread is bread. Food is food. and maybe not even wanting to have to work for it. That's what the people in the gospel wanted. Just give me, give me, give me, give me, give me the food. To see the divine in bread is to extend our hand to receive, but also to give the hand back to give. It's a reciprocal act. That's, I think, where the miracle is. Huh? This giving, this receiving. There's a reciprocity in bread. The divine gift of life is in that act. Farmers, bakers, are all part of the divine act of holding and sustaining life. That, folks, is the miracle. Right? We were asking the kids to see where is God. Well, you know, I hope we are looking at each other, right? We're looking at it. The miracle is, folks, that we're the bread. We are. And then sometimes we are so, so hungry. I once went to a clergy conference, and one of my clergy sisters, she was so very upset. And she said, I'm always hungry. I'm hungry, hungry, hungry. I finish dinner, and I always want to sit down and eat dinner again. And then again. And then again. And haven't we all been there sometimes? You know, it's enough. What's enough anyway? And do we stop to make our, to have that feeling of being full? It takes some time, doesn't it? It takes some time for us to know that we are really full. The act of stopping and giving thanks, breathing and knowing that we are full. Perhaps not completely full, but it's good enough. Knowing that when the manna for today is given, it's enough. And when we are full, well, then we give back. And even when we're not full, what do? Hopefully we share. Anne Lamott, in her book, Traveling Mercies, talks about her struggle with bulimia. And she says that she had to learn to feed herself. She had to learn as a child, as an adult, go back as a child and learn how to feed herself. She counsels that we need to let our body feel hunger so that we can learn to feed our bodies in a healthy way. And when we do this, we may meet a deeper hunger and a better bread. But for many in our world, hunger is not pure poetry, and we know that. I've been reading a series of articles in the New York Times, maybe some of you have been too, on how food is being transformed in our lifetime and how we need to be aware of this for ourselves and for the world community. And that if we do not pay attention to this transformation, the world may literally starve. Literally. The articles are stark and challenging. Eliza Barkley, climate change editor for the New York Times, is bringing in a whole series of writers about the highly probable world food crisis that is coming. She states, already we can see the early tremors starting to rattle the global food system. The climate change permanently alters weather patterns. Farmers are struggling to produce crops in the same volumes they once did in California. This month's heat wave turned lettuce yellow. In Vietnam, extreme heat has damaged the coffee crop, sending prices worldwide soaring. Consumers even see higher prices and less of the foods they have come to know and love. Like it or not, our produce aisles are on the brink of transformation. So, what does this have to do with the poetry of the gospel? If Jesus says that he is the bread of life, we better take that seriously. Bread, Jesus, community, world, all of us connected. Before we find any deeper spiritual meaning in the word bread, we better make certain that our brothers and our sisters literally are eating and thriving. We need to be attentive to our earth and its needs. Folks, it's speaking to us. That is the face of Jesus today. And as we gather around the table this morning, we remember that breaking bread together is not a litmus test for the pure of heart. None of us would come up, including myself. Rather, it is reaching out hands and hearts to receive and give the bread which binds us in community. That which is a universal human symbol of well-being and wholeness. And it's for every critter. At one church where I worked in New York City, I asked folks to bring in different forms of bread that were baked in their family homes. I didn't think the whole thing through. These breads came in, some had raisins, some had cinnamon, one had bologna, and one had an amazing amount of garlic. This was not liturgically proper. But, you know, in that reading that we heard from Paul, where all of us have gifts that we bring, right? We bring it to the table. So we welcomed the raisins and we broke the bread and they fell out on the altar, and it seemed like it was a good thing to do. If we are all different, if the symbol of God is bread, should it not also be a sign of the life of the baker? Back to the bread that was baked by Anna and Agnes. Remember, I said that she fed who? The Rockefellers, right? And then the lowliest people in Cleveland, the newest immigrant, the one with the biggest holes in the pocket. There is no ethnic or gender test on who can eat bread or who can come to the table. I love the image of Jesus' bread. Yes, there's more to life than good food. But bread is surely a great start at living. Remember last week we talked about Jesus saying, King, I don't want that as my name. No, 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 and he runs away. Today he says, my name is bread. Amen.